Please stand for the reading of the word. It's in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bible, I do encourage you to take it out. It's part of how we learn and let the words of the Bible sink in. We do have it on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Also, if you don't have one, we have some in the back, and you are welcome to take one home with you or borrow it during the service. Sometimes I do that. If you have anyone in your life who doesn't have a Bible, it's really important to us that you feel free to take that and give it to them. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We're continuing in our Romans series here. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Lord, please bless the reading of this word. Let it take root in our hearts and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You can keep your Bible out, because we'll be going through the passage. So we've been spending time lately in Romans, specifically in Romans chapter 5, in our series that we're calling The Gift. And in it, we've learned a lot of things. And many among those things is that we can live in peace with God because through faith we are justified. We have right standing with God through Jesus. And grace is not dependent on our good works. Grace is a gift that we are offered despite our sin. He loved us first. My title today is Walk in Newness of Life. And in our passage, you just heard Paul go on to ask, so in light of this gift, how shall we live? Romans 5 closed by saying that where sin increased in the world, grace actually increased all the more. And Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Should we keep sinning so that grace may increase? And this is not just a rhetorical question. He's dealing with some people on one side in these churches he's writing to who think Jesus is an add-on to their life. Like, he adds peace and joy, but they continue in sin, and they're basically like, don't judge, I'm not perfect, I'm forgiven. And on the other hand, he's dealing with people who are on the legalistic side who say, no, here are the rules you have to follow in order to be a Christian. And Paul, like he likes to say, he says, actually, you're both wrong. We're not saved by following rules. In fact, one commentator points out that Paul knew really well from his own life that all the law-keeping in the world, which he did, could not bring the assurance of pardon and peace with God. But faith in Christ did so at once. So God loves us. He's called us his children despite our sin. And we have ultimate peace because he's poured out his grace on us. But that doesn't mean we should keep sinning. In fact, Paul says, we've died to sin. Joseph, a couple weeks ago, talked about one of the church fathers, as he's called, and that is Augustine. And he actually said, this is the most useful gift of the grace of God. The grace of God is poured out in so many ways and has so many benefits and blessings to us. But he says the most useful part is the fact that we are dead to sin and it no longer overcomes us. So in this passage we have today, Paul uses some metaphors and pictures here to show what it means to help us get our minds and hearts around the fact that sin doesn't rule us anymore. And he starts with baptism. So it's kind of tiny up on the screen here, but you'll see this cross is a word cloud. I don't know if people do these anymore. I always thought these were really cool. So the words, if you put it in, it's like a website, and you put it in, and the words that are largest are the ones that are most common in the passage. And you'll notice right away death and sin. But if you go just above it, you'll also see baptized, because that's in our passage. When we are baptized, our going down into the water is a spiritual death and burial to sin. just as being raised out of the water is a symbol of our resurrection and new life. Now, does this metaphor still apply if you've decided to follow Jesus but you haven't yet been baptized? I think so. People disagree here, but I think so, because Paul's not just talking about baptism. He's using it as the climax of salvation, just as burial would be like the end of death. But honestly, if you've been saved, you've been buried with Christ, you're dead to sin, and you're raised with him. You're alive in him. And as you submit to Jesus, sin will not rule you anymore. However, I would be really glossing over this text and not taking it seriously if I didn't also admonish you to be baptized if you haven't been. If you have decided to follow Jesus, if he's called you and you've said yes to him, whether it was recently or many years ago, it's really quite clear in the Bible that your next step is baptism. And it means many things. It's a public declaration of our faith. But among other things, it's a spiritual act of burial and resurrection. It's not an optional extra, and Paul takes it for granted here. He's writing to Roman Christians that he didn't personally bring to Christ, but he's assuming that they've been baptized. So be baptized, first point here. There's no reason not to be, so let's follow Jesus in that step of obedience to God. And if you have any questions about baptism, if you're not sure about it, if you're interested, you can always talk to or email one of the pastors. We're happy to baptize people. I don't have to wait till Easter. We also have a short baptism class if you have any questions. We're going to move on now to go a little deeper into some of these metaphors that show that your sin, the rule of sin in your life is over. So there are a lot of biblical ways to describe our freedom from sin. And I want to share a couple of them to increase your faith. And all of them indicate the fact that we now have a choice not to sin. So one you see in this passage is slavery. You were a slave to sin and Satan and death. And these evil masters, they treated you horribly. They made you do things you didn't want to do. But Christ the King has rescued you from that slavery. So don't run back to your old masters, Paul says. Another way to put it in Scripture is, you were crushed by a burden of debt, and you felt helpless. There was no way to pay it off, and therefore you had no motivation to try because it was impossible. But Jesus, he just paid your debt. He gave you a clean slate, a fresh start, as well as his continual presence to guide you. So don't go back to your old ways. It's also like you were dirty and you were covered in guilt. Because you were feeling so dirty, it felt like a little extra mess didn't even matter. So you went deeper into your sin and deeper into your shame. But Jesus' blood washed you clean. He put a beautiful white robe on you. Okay, not that kind of robe. That kind of robe. And he called you his child. So don't go back to the dirt. Sin is also like addiction. It's like being trapped and powerless. But now you're free, and because of Jesus' healing, your body doesn't even crave that drug anymore. So don't go back and take it again, because now you have a choice. And the main metaphor in our passage, which you saw in that little word cloud I made, is death. That corrupted self that cared only about you and your temporary desires, but honestly kept leading you astray, it's dead. It died with Christ, and you are now a new creation. This is a death which puts the individual beyond the power of sin, unable to live in sin, in its realm, in its authority, and you're raised to new life in Christ. So don't go back to your deathbed, not even for a minute. Live a new life. Or, as my title says this morning, which is a more precise rendering of the Greek, walk in newness of life. It's kind of a funny way to say it. We should walk in newness of life. But it's how we carry ourselves, the direction we're taking, the response to obstacles. And I have two applications here today. The first one is, count yourselves dead to sin. And I think this is my most important application here. And for once, it's the least practical, but it affects everything. And it's from a little later in this passage, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin. We have been fused and knit together with the reality of Christ's sin's dominion breaking death. So his death broke the power of sin, and that is true now, that is true in eternity. But we also have a responsibility here. That's true, but we have to own it, and we really do. We have to believe that the rule of sin is concluded. We have to have the right beliefs about our situation and live in faith, and it really impacts how we pray. I'm just going to give you one example of how we might pray in a way that counts ourselves dead to sin. And you might pray it totally differently, but this is a prayer of faith and confidence in God. And I'm going to pray it over you this morning. Lord, you have given us the victory over sin. And that selfish nature, I know it's dead. It doesn't rule. We are washed clean by your blood. But Lord, this temptation I'm facing is overwhelming. This sin habit is affecting my life. I reject it in your name. Give me your supernatural power. Give me clear strategies. Give me your help. Sanctify me by your Holy Spirit. You are my God, and I submit to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We don't have to give up. We don't have to be despondent. We don't have to hope things are going to get better. We are actually called to battle in prayer. We can also keep looking for a practice or strategy that will help. We can look for a way out. That's the verse that Ellie focused on in the family service. God always is going to provide a way out, but we have to look for that. My second application here is ask for help. No matter what your temptations are, you are not alone in facing them. If you've accepted Christ's free gift of grace, his Spirit lives in you, and he's really just a prayer away. So we can and we should pray, like Jesus told his disciples in the garden before he died, that we would not fall into temptation. We can and should pray that. We should pray that line in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. But we can also pray for help when we're trapped in sin. And I've got a little story for you that illustrates that. So a little while ago, we went away as a family to a cabin. And it was a really nice trip overall, just a few nights. But I had one very tough night, and I'll tell you about it. We had had a really great day. We were playing games as a family. We were adventuring outside, even though it was wet and cold. And I, in particular, was very exhausted, and I was ready for bed. And of course, when you're on vacation, it takes a while to get the kids to bed. They got to settle out. The night before, we had decided that Joseph and the kids would be in the bedrooms, and I would be on the pull-out couch, which I was fine with because I'm the best sleeper in the family, and I have a medal for that. And that went fine the first night. But unfortunately, the second night was different. The mattress was hard, and it was lumpy, and this night, I could feel the metal bars right through it. And I could not get comfortable. My ankle was hurting from the exertions of the day, and I really should have brought an ice pack to bed, but I didn't, and the bed was making it worse. It was also really hot in the room because, of course, I'd forgotten to turn the thermostat down, but at this point, I was too tired to get up and change it. So eventually, I fell into some sort of fitful sleep, but then the refrigerator, which had been peaceful and quiet and well-behaved for 24 hours, started this high-pitched whine, and it was loud. It was startlingly loud. Worst of all, it wasn't even consistent. It wasn't like a consistent whine you can maybe get used to. It was like stopping and starting every few minutes. So I'd fall asleep for a few minutes, and the refrigerator would wake me back up, and I'd roll over, and I'd try to sleep, but then my shoulder was going numb, and I couldn't sleep, and I'd doze off for another minute, and the refrigerator would start again. And actually, I knew what I needed to do. I needed to get out of bed and go into Amos's room, and even though it's not that fun sleeping with a kid, I need to get in bed with him and fall asleep. But I could not do it. I was exhausted, and I felt this feeling of being totally trapped. And I knew the situation was not working for me. It was not exactly my best sleep plan, but I felt very powerless to change it, and I was miserable. Like, I felt like the bed and the refrigerator and the heater were just conspiring against me. There was a way out, but I did not have the agency to actually take it. And suddenly, I realized I had to pray to God for help. Once I did, you won't be surprised to hear that I was able to crawl out of bed, grab an ice pack for my ankle, go turn the thermostat down, and get into Amos's much cozier bed. The night was a little bit better after that. Now, this story is not about sin. It's not a sin to have trouble sleeping. Just needed to know that. But it's an example, of course, of God caring for the little things. And it's also, for me, even in that moment, it felt so symbolic of how it feels to be stuck in sin. To know this isn't the best life for you. Most people, when you're in a sin habit, whether it's big, all-consuming, whatever, you know it doesn't feel good. To need God's help to get out of it, and to need to actually ask for help. So anytime you get into striving or trying to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, which I like that saying even though I don't really know what bootstraps are, but ask the Lord to remind you of his grace. Read the scriptures that tell you of his power and his unconditional love. Because when we struggle and we fail, and we will, we can come right to Jesus. So listen to this passage. I love this passage. As I close my message in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us in our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As our closing prayer, we're going to sing this song about sanctification, about being made holy. And this sermon is full of metaphors. This is another metaphor you can add to your prayers. The way that precious metal is purified by being put through the fire. We are being made holy. So here as we sing, we can pronounce with faith, thankful to even have the choice by God's grace. I choose to be holy. I choose to be holy. Let's sing together. Please stand.